Good evening, everyone, and welcome to eBible Fellowship's Bible study in the book of 1 Samuel. Tonight is study number 70, and I'm going to read from 1 Samuel 3, verse 21 into chapter 4. And Jehovah appeared again in Shiloh, for Jehovah revealed himself to Samuel in Shiloh by the word of Jehovah. Chapter 4, verse 1. And the word of Samuel came to all Israel. Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek. And the Philistines put themselves in array against Israel, and when they joined battle, Israel was smitten before the Philistines, and they slew of the army in the field about 4,000 men. And I'll stop reading there. We saw in our previous studies how God has used Samuel as a type and a figure of the Lord Jesus Christ. And once again, this comes across very definitely in 1 Samuel 4, verse 1, when it says, "And the word of Samuel came to all Israel." And if that said the word of Christ or the word of God, it would be expected. But the word of Samuel, in making this statement, God once again is identifying the young boy, the young man Samuel, with the Lord Jesus Christ, because it was the word of Christ, the Bible, that came to all of those in the churches and congregations during the church age. And here, without any question, Samuel is typifying Christ. Well, it goes on to say in verse 1, "Now Israel went out against the Philistines to battle and pitched beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines pitched in Aphek." Israel went out against the Philistines to battle. When we read the Bible, we find that Israel and the Philistines were often fighting. Actually, the word Philistine or Philistines is found many times in the Bible, and it is found mostly in the book of 1 Samuel. It's found in 1 Samuel at least 150 times, and in 2 Samuel another 30 times. No other book in the Bible is even close. The Philistines play a major role in this particular Bible book. So I thought it'd be good for us to take a little bit of a closer look at the Philistines to see where they came from, to see who they represent, because they're going to be very instrumental in the coming chapters of 1 Samuel. So let's go back to the first time we read about them in the Bible in Genesis chapter 21. In Genesis 21 and verses 33 and 34, it says, "And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba and called there on the name of Jehovah, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days." So one thing we learn right away is that the Philistines are a very ancient people. They date back to the time of Abraham. And Abraham was born in 2167 B.C., and this would be somewhere around there, maybe 2100 or less, but it would be 1,000 years from the time that we're reading in 1 Samuel, when the Philistines capture the Ark of the Covenant, which we'll soon read about. It was in the year 1068 B.C., So when Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land, it was 1,000 years earlier. They have been around for a very long time. Also in Genesis, in chapter 26, Abraham's son Isaac has some dealings with the Philistines. And it says in verse 14, "For he had possession of flocks and possession of herds, and great store of servants, and the Philistines envied him. for all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And this is an interesting historical account. It just seems to be some personal gripe that the Philistines had against an individual named Isaac. Yet we know the Bible doesn't just give us tidbits of information for no purpose, but God teaches through everything, and he always has a spiritual meaning, a gospel meaning, through every statement in the Bible. And here we have Isaac, who has wells of water that his father Abraham had dug. And Isaac is a type of Christ. And so when we read of wells of water and they belong to Isaac, well, this makes us think of the gospel of salvation. In Isaiah chapter 12, it says in verse 2, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid for Jehovah. For the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also has become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall he draw waters out of the wells of salvation. The well that Abraham had dug and that Isaac was using typified the gospel water, and individuals who drink of the gospel water experience salvation. They are saved by God. Now the Philistines, out of envy, filled up the wells with earth. That is, they got their shovels and they dug and threw the dirt into the well and filled it. And by the way, where it says they stopped them, this is the same word as in Daniel, when God tells Daniel to seal up the word till the time of the end. And this is an excellent illustration of God doing just that, or what God did with the Bible, because those wells had water in them. They were fresh water, good water, water that would have been quite a blessing to people if they found it. But when the Philistines filled up the wells with dirt, when they shoveled in the earth, well, after that point, a weary sojourner traveling on his way under the hot sun could have come to a well, and he could have maybe seen it from far off and it looked promising. And then he approached the well, he dropped the well's bucket, and it would bring up nothing but dirt. And he would make the assumption, there is no water here. The well is dry, and that is the excellent illustration of what God did with the Bible all throughout history up until the time of the Great Tribulation, when he took the seals off or when he uncovered it. He always had the information in the Bible, just like the water was always in the well. But the Lord allowed it to be covered over, so that any student of the scriptures, no matter how faithful, no matter how diligent, down through history, when digging into the Word of God, would have come away with nothing concerning information about the end of the church age or information concerning Christ's atoning work before the foundation of the world, and information about annihilation, or information about the day of judgment and the timing of it beginning on May 21, 2011. They would not have discovered any of these things. They would have come away empty. And this is a good picture for that. But it's also another picture of the hostility that exists historically, yes, between the Philistines and Isaac, and would continue to exist between Isaac's descendants, the people of Israel, the Israelites, all through history. But spiritually, the hostility that exists between the enemies of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and his gospel, as the Philistines want nothing to do with the living water. They want nothing to do with the water, the wells of salvation. They just fill it up. And that teaches us quite a bit about the Philistines and how God uses them in the Bible. Now, let's also go to Judges chapter 3. And it says there in verse 1, and I'll read 1 through 4. This is speaking of the Philistines and some other nations that were left in the land of Canaan. Now, these are the nations which Jehovah left to prove Israel by them, even as many of Israel as had not known all the wars of Canaan, only that the generations of the children of Israel might know to teach them war, at the least such as before knew nothing thereof, namely, five lords of the Philistines and all the Canaanites and the Sidonites and the Hivites that dwelt in Mount Lebanon from Mount Baal Hermon unto the entering in of Hamath. And they were to prove Israel by them to know whether they would hearken unto the commandment of Jehovah, which he commanded their fathers by the hand of Moses. So the Philistines were Canaanites. They lived in the land of Canaan. And when Israel conquered the land of Canaan in the days of Joshua, they did not drive out the Philistines. God, in a permissive way, allowed the Philistines to remain in order to accomplish his purposes. And what were God's purposes? He tells us that they were left to prove Israel, to test them. And so were the other nations mentioned. And Israel failed the test. Sometimes Israel would lust after the idolatry of these nations, or in other ways God used these nations to test Israel. When Israel was unfaithful to the commandments of God, when they were disobedient to the commandments of God, then the Lord would raise up a nation like the Philistines to come against Israel. And we find that happening repeatedly in the Bible again and again. God would use nations, surrounding nations, to chasten Israel or to punish Israel. It says in Judges 10, in verses 6 and 7, and the children of Israel did evil again in the sight of Jehovah, and served Balaam and Ashtoreth, and the gods of Syria, and the gods of Zidon, and the gods of Moab, and the gods of the children of Ammon, and the gods of the Philistines, and forsook Jehovah, and served not him. And the anger of Jehovah was hot against Israel, and he sold them into the hands of the Philistines, and into the hands of the children of Ammon. And that is, God gave up his people. They were sold, they were purchased, and the Lord was behind it. You know, as we read in the Bible, we're constantly reading about a people who profess to be God's people, and they are outwardly. They are identified with him. They are his representatives on earth, and they are corporately the people of God. Israel was a corporate entity that represented the kingdom of God upon earth, and the New Testament churches were likewise a corporate entity that represented the kingdom of God upon earth. And again, when these corporate entities, which represented God's kingdom, failed to be obedient to his commands, God gave them up. He turned them over. We find this happen many times in Judges. We find it was the case with Shiloh that we're going to read about, when Eli and his house, when his two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, were just blatantly unfaithful to the commandments of God. And what did God do? Well, he raised up the Philistines, and Israel entered into battle with the Philistines, and they would lose. And God gave up Israel into the hands of the Philistines. Later, the whole nation of Israel or Samaria would be delivered over into the hands of the Assyrians for a final judgment. And later still, Judah would be handed over into the hands of the Babylonians for a final judgment upon Judah. And these judgments were types and figures. They were examples, God says, to the New Testament church. We read that in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, where it says in verse 5, "But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness." Now, these things were our examples to the intent we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, neither be idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Of course, this is referring back to the spiritual idolatry in the wilderness, which is another example of the same sort of judgment. And then it goes on to say in verse 9, "Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted, and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur ye, as some of them also murmured, and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for ensamples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Wherefore, let him that thinketh he standeth take heed, lest he fall." And that particular verse, yes, it's helpful for any individual, but it has special meaning to the New Testament church and to the corporate entity, the corporate body of the New Testament churches and congregations, because God says the same thing in Romans 11, after speaking of cutting off the natural branches, which represent national Israel. He warns those branches that are grafted on that are not natural, which can only be the New Testament churches. And actually in this context, he tells us in Romans 11:13, "I speak to you Gentiles," and that would be to the churches. And it says in verse 17 of Romans 11, "And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, wert grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches, but if thou boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in." That is, Israel was cut off. They no longer were the outward representation of the kingdom of God upon earth, once the veil of the temple was rent in twain. And that's what the reference is to. "The branches were broken off that I might be grafted in." Well, because of unbelief, they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spare not the natural branches, national Israel, take heed, lest he also spare not thee. New Testament churches and congregations. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell, severity, but toward thee, goodness. If thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. There is a clear and definite and unmistakable warning to the New Testament church entity. You had better watch out. Don't think that you're above the judgment of God. Take a look at the example of national Israel. Take a look at the whole history of the Bible. Has there ever been a people that could just do whatever they wanted, that could forsake the law of God? Has there ever been a people that could just so blatantly disrespect the commandments of God and involve themselves in spiritual idolatry and spiritual fornication and go astray to a degree that the churches of our day have gone astray, and God not do anything about it? God certainly would not allow Sodom to do that. He did not allow Gomorrah to do it. He did not allow the Israelites in the wilderness to do it, or the Israelites in the days of Shiloh. He did not allow the Israelites of Samaria to get away with it. He did not allow the Jews of Judah to escape. Why on earth would the churches think that they are special? It is nothing but high-mindedness, arrogance, and supreme pride that the churches think that they are untouchable, that they can do whatever they please concerning the law of God, concerning the commandments of the Bible. They can speak a thousand different ways about them, and none of them correct, and yet have the idea that God will do nothing, that he'll always be in their midst. Why? Well, after all, they have to continue the Lord's Supper. They have to continue baptizing. Well, why didn't it help Israel that they had to keep the light always burning in the temple? That God commanded very specific commandments concerning sacrifices, that they had to be offered at certain times of the year and seasons. Why didn't that spare Israel? Because when God brought judgment, they were taken away out of the land, and they never could fulfill the commandments that God had given them concerning the sacrifices. No, a rebellious house, a disobedient people, they can never, when God comes in time of judgment, say, well, you see, God won't judge me because he commands me to continue observing the Lord's table. That sort of excuse just will not fly. It will not permit them to escape the wrath of God, and of course we know it hasn't. God has come as he said he would, as he warned he would here in Romans 11, and he has fulfilled the warning and brought judgment upon the churches and congregations. As he says in Revelation chapter 2, speaking to the churches, as each one of the addresses to the seven churches ends with that refrain, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches, plural. And so it's speaking to the church body corporate, and God is saying in Revelation 2:20, notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach, and to seduce my servants to commit fornication, and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. It sounds exactly like the sins of Israel, because, in a spiritual sense, they are identical sin. There's nothing new under the sun. When the church goes after false doctrine and false gospels, when they add to the word of God and subtract from the word of God, when they say that God is still bringing divine revelation through tongues and dreams and visions, when they say that he's healing or that he's causing them to fall over backwards, which we'll see when Eli falls over backwards, that's not a good thing at all. It's indicative of someone under the wrath of God. When the church does all these things, it's just a New Testament version of an Old Testament theme of complete idolatry and unfaithfulness to the word of God. And so God says in Revelation 2:21, and I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not. What patience! Because the length of time, this space, span 1,955 years from 33 A.D. until the end of the church age in May of 1988. 1,955 years God put up with the sins of the churches, put up with their high places, with their idols, with their spiritual fornication, and so on. And then, just as with Israel, there comes a point, a time in history that God has predetermined, in which he says, I will come to visit, and I will see if they're continuing to do according to what he knows they're doing. But he visits the churches, and what does he find? he finds other gospels and just disregard for the Bible. And so God pronounces the judgment, and in Revelation 2:22, it says, "Behold, I will cast her into a bed, and them that commit adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds." So God sees the sin, gives a period of space for the church to repent, just as prophets called to Israel repeatedly that they should turn from their wicked ways. God gave the New Testament church that same great privilege of time. And then when the time elapses and there has been no turning, the Lord brings judgment, great tribulation. And we know all about that, as we've learned so much regarding it, considering we lived through it and have come out the other end of it now, and we're in the days after the tribulation. But that tribulation was a judgment upon the church in a very similar way as God brought judgment on Shiloh, which we'll speak more about in our coming studies.